1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let us pray before we consider this text together. O God of heaven, we praise you as Jehovah, the one worthy of all praise. And we praise you as the God who has spoken, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. We praise you for this, O Lord. Now, Lord, we pray that you would instruct us by your word. Help us to see Christ. Help us to delight in your word. And help us, Lord, to have confessional discernment as we consider this together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. May the Lord add his blessing on the reading of this, his holy word. You may be seated. Back in the 1920s and 30s, there was a theologian by the name of J. Gresham Machen. Now, if you've been in a Presbyterian church long enough, you may have heard of J. Gresham Machen. He wrote many wonderful works, one by the title of The Origin of Paul's Religion, where he sought to show that Paul was not creating something new in his letters, but he was continuing the work and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one that he wrote was on the virgin birth. During those times in the 1920s and 30s, remember, this is almost 100 years ago, there were people who were saying that Christ was not born of a virgin, that that is mythology. Well, Machen comes alongside and says, no, this is perfectly in accord with what the Scripture teaches, and we should believe it. Machen's most famous work, though, is a work entitled Christianity and Liberalism, in which he says that much of what was being propagated in his day, in that day, the Northern Presbyterian Church, was not Christianity. They were denying the virgin birth. They were denying the inerrancy of Scripture. They were denying even the resurrection of Christ. All of this is myth. All of this is fable. We simply need the ethical teachings of Jesus. That's Christianity. That's what the Northern Church was saying. One of the things that they would say is that Christianity is not a doctrine. It's a life. Machen, in his book, Christianity and Liberalism, refutes that. He decimates that argument. Because he says Christianity is, yes, it's a life, but it's a life built upon doctrine. If we don't have doctrine as the foundation, we do not have basic truths, foundational truths upon which to build this life, then there's nothing to it. And so we have today what I believe is John saying a very similar thing. We previously looked through 1 John chapter 3, and we saw where John was calling us to love one another, to serve one another, and to use our lack of love or our presence of love to judge ourselves, to see whether or not we are condemned before God. Our assurance grows and is fostered in the sphere of obedience, John is saying. But he takes his view away from looking inwardly to now looking outwardly. We've said this before, but John is writing to a church or a group of churches that is being plagued by false teaching. And what John is here doing, beginning in chapter 4, is turning away from the inner life of the Christian and the struggles for assurance that we may have, and is now turning towards false teachers and the call to test the spirits. Indeed, it's a call to confessional discernment, to to discern the confession and the doctrine of those who would posture themselves as preachers and teachers of God's Word. If John 3 was about morality, John 4 is about doctrine. John shifts his focus from calling us to test ourselves to now test teachers, to test those who may be false prophets. So I want to break down 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, under three headings. First, I want to look at critical assessment. He calls us to critically assess the spirits. We'll talk about what that means in a second. Secondly, I want to look at the Christological confession that John presents as orthodox, as sound, as that which needs to be held onto tightly. Christological confession. And thirdly, we will see anti-Christian contradiction. So critical assessment, Christological confession, and anti-Christian contradiction. So first, critical assessment. The Apostle John gives us two very clear commands, clear instructions, imperatives, as it were, in verse 1. Read with me. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. These two commands, do not believe every spirit, and test the spirits. These are the commands that are at root here in 1 John 4, 1 through 3. And he grounds these commands in this reality that many false prophets have gone out into the world. And they've done so already, which is fascinating. You know, you think about when is John writing this? He's probably writing this in 80 AD, between 80 and 90 AD, perhaps. That early on, you know, Jesus was incarnate just 80 years before that. He was walking the earth and was crucified, dead, buried, ascended. Resurrected and ascended into the right hand of the Father simply 50 years before that. And even then, false prophets were going out. It must have been the case that Christians to whom John is writing, these Christians were being plagued by false prophets claiming to be of God, claiming to be filled by the Spirit of God. And yet they were filled with false spirits, lying spirits, deceitful spirits. Their teachings and preachings were rooted in falsehood. And these false prophets were plaguing the church. Perhaps they were winning over followers. Perhaps they were speaking in such a way. Perhaps it was eloquently. Perhaps they had special things that they were drawing people in with. Perhaps it was simply spreading confusion among the less mature in the church, the less discerning in the church. And what John calls these Christians to do is critically assess the teaching of the false prophets. So on the one hand, John is saying, do not believe every person coming around claiming to be from God, claiming to have a teaching from the Lord, claiming to be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't be gullible enough to think that every preacher, every teacher is presenting the truth. Don't believe every spirit. Or perhaps if John were speaking in our context, he would say, don't believe every televangelist you see on the television. Don't believe those who are out there simply trying to sell you a prayer cloth to get your money. Don't believe every preacher and teacher simply because they have this air of sophistication, because he's a smooth talker, because he's well loved by so many in the church, because he is platformed by the right parachurch organization, because he teaches at this seminary or that seminary, or as the pastor at this particular church or this multi-site mega church, or has published books by this publisher or that publisher. Do not believe every spirit, John says. On the other hand, he says this, examine what is taught, assess what is preached, see if it aligns with the truth. If it does align with the truth, accept it. If it doesn't, reject it. Test the spirits, John says. It's a call to be discerning, a call to exercise critical assessment. Well, how do we do this? I want to give some practical considerations for how we test the spirits. The first thing is, and we'll go through several of these. First thing is, and I don't want to say, you know, beat down my door with questions, even though I enjoy this, but ask your pastor. One of the reasons why I'm here is to help to instruct you in the things of God. If there is some teaching that you've run across that seems foul, I'll be happy to talk with you about it. Another thing that you can do is you can go to others who are well-seasoned, wise believers, who you know are discerning and well-studied in the Word. By God's grace, I believe we have several of those kinds of people here in this congregation. If you come along a teaching that doesn't sit well with your understanding of the Lord and of the gospel, talk to a fellow believer who you know is full of wisdom and knowledge. Another thing you can do is check the teaching against what believers have said in the past. Particularly by looking at the confessions of faith. The confession of our faith that we have as Presbyterians is the Westminster Confession, Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechisms as well. Our church has adopted this as the confession of our faith, and in my ordination vow, I have said that it is the confession of my faith, which basically means that if you ask me, Kyle, what do you believe on this? I can basically say, well, I believe this is what the Bible teaches, and hand you a copy of the confession, hand you a copy of the catechism, shorter or larger catechism. These are precise doctrinal standards that serve us well when we run across possible false teaching. So use the confession of faith. Use its catechisms to help you to set out to test the spirits. But ultimately and primarily, under all of these things, under all of these things stands one standard. Yes, your pastor can help. Other people can help. Confessions and catechisms can help, but God's Word is the ultimate authority. We go to the Word to test what is true, to see if what is being taught or being presented is false. We must be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Remember there that Paul had been run out of Thessalonica. The Jewish population there, he went to the synagogue like he always did, and he proclaimed Christ, showed from the Old Testament Christ, and their hearts were hardened, and they ran him out of town. And he ends up in Berea, which is in Macedonia. We are told in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, that when he got there, he went to the synagogue like he always does, and he starts proclaiming Christ from the Old Testament. And the Bereans, it says in there that they were more noble than the Jews of Thessalonica. And they weighed what Paul said with the Scriptures. And many believed. It was acquaintance with the Scriptures and the knowledge of the Scripture that was the foundation of their discernment. As we are immersed in Scripture, as we drink from its truth, as we grow in our knowledge of the things of God, we become inoculated from false teaching. It seems bitter to us when we've tasted the sweetness of God's truth in the Word. Our antennae are able to go up and say, there's something wrong with this. I may not be able to put my finger on it, but there's something wrong with it. As we become students of Scripture, seeking to know Scripture, we begin to see truth for what it is and falsity in the shadow of truth. When a new teaching arises, we go back to the Scripture to check it. This is how we critically assess the spirits, the teachings of perhaps false teachers. Do not believe every spirit, John says, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, let me simply say this. This is what I don't think John is saying. And I think we as Reformed folks need to hear this sometimes. I don't think John is saying that we need to go through every single person's theology with a fine-tooth comb, looking for error, looking for slip-ups and heresies, as if we in our Christian life is simply gnat straining, as it were. I must confess, I am by nature a gnat strainer. I remember there was I did a directed individual study in college, which is basically you go to a professor and you say, "Hey, I want to study this topic. Will you lead me in it, and will you give me college credit for it?" It's a great thing, especially, you know, if you want to study whatever you want, which is exactly what I wanted to do in college. And so I went to my advisor, who was a solid Reformed Baptist pastor and professor there at Mississippi State. And we went through a particular denomination's confession of faith, line by line, and I strained every gnat out of that thing. Ooh, I tell you, I had a book full of, "Oh, this is awfully written. This is pitiful." Like, you know, and just going through, "This is so unclear. It could mean this, 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 this," which there are times and places for that, especially with confessions of faith. But I don't think John is calling us to do that here. Gnat straining can lead you to terrible places. There's a famous author, he's been dead for many decades, and I'll say his name, A.W. Pink. He has written masterful works. Works on the sovereignty of God. Works on the attributes of God. Several of his works are still in print. And the Lord has continued to use his works to influence people to reform theology even decades after his death. And yet what not many people know about A.W. Pink is that in the last 20 years of his life, he was so critical of every preacher, every theologian, every church, that during that last 20 years, he never darkened the door of a church. He didn't attend public worship. He didn't submit himself to the government and discipline of the church. Because, he said, "I can't support you, Pastor X, because of this minute issue in your theology. I can't sit under your preaching. Because of this minute point in your theology." Gnat straining can be dangerous. You have to be careful. I don't think that's what John wants us to do. But I do think John has a very specific thing that he wants us to critically assess. What we are supposed to critically assess is, and this is our second point, Christological confession. That's a big word, Christological. The study of Christ, confessing what we believe about Christ. That's really what that means, Christological confession. And we see the Christological confession, which John views as orthodox and sound. We see this in verse 2. What does he say? "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." How do we know if a teaching is from God? If it is in accordance with God's word, with God's truth as he has inspired the text of Scripture, how do we know it's in accordance with that if it confesses Jesus Christ to have come in the flesh? Several times over the past few years, I've been asked what I thought about a particular church or a denomination or a parachurch group or a teacher. And I'll tell you what, the internet is a very helpful tool at this, right? You get on someone's website or a church's website and you go down and you say, "Okay, what do they believe?" And usually I'm turned off immediately if they don't tell me what they believe, right? But as soon as I find their "about me" or, you know, "what we believe" section, you go down and my first inclination is, what do they think of Christ? Yes, we'll talk about how grace comes about. We'll talk about the atonement. We'll talk about the doctrine of sin. But generally, if you get Christ right, you get those things right. John Stott puts it this way: the fundamental Christian doctrine, which can never be compromised, concerns the eternal divine human person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the fundamental Christian doctrine. Calvin puts it this way. I love this. Calvin's good about a turn of phrase. As Christ is the object at which faith aims, so he is the stone at which all heretics stumble. As we aim towards Christ, faith aims towards Christ. But Christ is also a stone of stumbling for heresy, for heretics. I had a seminary professor who put it this way, that if you get Jesus wrong, you're going to get God wrong. If you get Jesus and God wrong, you're going to get salvation wrong. And if you get Jesus, God, and salvation wrong, you're going to hell. Our entire faith hinges upon who Jesus is and what he has done. That's John's point here. So let's unpack John's example of Christological confession. First, we see that Jesus is referred to as Jesus Christ. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ. For John, the Lord Jesus is the Christ. Now, Christ is not a last name, as if it was Mary Christ, Joseph Christ, Jesus Christ. No, that's not the way. It's a title. Christ is a title. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which is the Hebrew, or the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah, which means anointed one. When John confesses that Jesus is the Christ, he's confessing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, especially God's promise to send an anointed prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that was promised in the Old Testament. And so, with this knowledge, any Jesus or any teacher that presents a Jesus that is somehow disconnected from the Old Testament, we know it's false. Any Jesus that is, to use the terminology of a relatively famous writer and pastor in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we must unhitch Jesus from the Old Testament, he says. We automatically know that's an issue. Any Jesus that is at odds with or contrary to the Old Testament is not the Jesus that John confesses. Now remember who John is. John is the one who, at the Lord's Supper, when they were seated around the table, was leaning into the breast of Christ. He knows who Jesus is. Any teaching that pits Jesus against the Old Testament, Any teaching that says he is not the Christ, is not of God. A historical example is a second century heretic by the name of Marcion. He said that the Old Testament, you can throw it out completely. All we need are, you know, a few of the books of the New Testament, because some of them rely pretty heavily on the Old Testament. So we just throw those out, and we really just focus in on the non-Jewish scriptures. Or perhaps, as we see it today, it could be those who say, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament was sure a mean and vindictive God, but you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe his ethical teachings. Jesus is love, but the God of the Old Testament, I have problems with him. That, friends, should put up a red flag. Because that Jesus is not the Christ. He is not the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is not, indeed, the God of the Old Testament. The second thing that John says is that Jesus has come. Verse 2 again. Anyone, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come. We'll stop there. For John, Jesus existed prior to his incarnation. John's words here imply that Jesus existed prior to his becoming flesh. Indeed, this is the teaching of Scripture. We are reminded of John 1, 1 and 2, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Indeed, Jesus is God, according to John. As much as the Father is God, so is the Son. One divine nature, yet the Father and the Son, along with the Spirit, are distinct persons in the Godhead. John confesses Jesus to be the pre-existent Son of God. And any claim that Jesus is not pre-existent or not God, or that he is anything less than fully God, is not the Jesus that John confesses. Historical example again, Arianism in the 4th century A.D., in which they said that there was a time when Jesus did not exist, that he was the first creation of God. And that him being of the highest order of creation, he was the one who created all things. But yet he's not really God. There's one God, and then there's this first order creature, and that's Jesus. Higher than the angels, but not quite high up as God. There's people that knock on your door when you least expect them. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe this. Another sneaky way in which this comes in is those who profess to be Christians and yet would say that, no, Jesus was just an ordinary man. His divinity is a myth that's concocted by his disciples to really magnify his importance. Well, friends, that's heresy. And John says that that is not from God. The third thing that John says is that Jesus has come in the flesh. Any spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And the Word became flesh, John says in John 1:14. We have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ took upon himself a complete human nature, a body and a soul. Some commentators believe that John is addressing a teaching that says that Jesus only appeared to be a man. He only appeared to have a human body. We'll put a title on this. It's something called docetism, which comes from the Greek word that means to seem. It appeared, it seemed as if he had a human body. This understanding is rooted in the Greek understanding of matter being rude and inferior. And God, who is pure spirit, he can't become like us. But John stands opposed to this. As to the Scriptures, Hebrews 2:14 and 17, that Christ partook in flesh and blood, that he became like us in every way in order to be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Jesus has a complete, whole, and real human nature in union with his divine nature, fully God, fully man. And any teaching that denies the full humanity of Jesus, that he came in the flesh, is not from God. Again, John stopped. No system can be tolerated, however loud its claims or learned its adherents, which denies that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. In other words, either his eternal deity or his eternal humanity. Those who deny the Son have neither the Father nor the Spirit. Friends, these are important things. Doctrine is important because John is saying if we do not have this doctrine, if we do not believe this, if others are proclaiming it, then they are not from God. If we get Jesus wrong, we will get God wrong. If we get Jesus and God wrong, we will get salvation wrong. If we get Jesus, God, and salvation wrong, we're going to hell. So the question to you is, do you believe in this Jesus that John is talking about? That the Jesus who is the fully divine, very God of very God, pre-existent Son of God, who came into our world taking on our humanity, And he did so to fulfill all of the promises of the Old Testament. And he came to bear our sins in his body, his human body, and to bear the wrath and curse of God, and to die. The one in whom is found all God's blessings and favor is this Christ. There's no one else, no other way. This is where salvation is found, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. Turn to this Jesus. He is the real one. This Jesus, who is the Christ, the incarnate God, whose death upon the cross satisfied the justice of God that we deserve for our sin. It's this Christ and this Christ alone who can save us. This is John's Christological confession. But then he points us to, lastly, the anti-Christian contradiction. Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. We've already talked about the Antichrist before, all the way back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. But it bears repeating that there is the presence of anti-Christian spirit even in the days of John, even in the first century. And here he is reiterating that. That any contradiction of biblical claims of who Jesus is and what he has come to do, that is not simply an error. It's not simply a false view or a slightly wrong view. But no, it comes from the spirit of Antichrist. Whether it comes up in atheism, whether it comes up in religious pluralism or syncretism or anything of that nature, or whether it comes through the twisting of God's truth. Heresies and false teachings are not just false views. They're not just errors. They are at root wicked, evil, and satanic impulses. So friends, don't toy with them. Don't give them ear. Don't give them credence. John later writes in 2 John 7 and 10 that those who deny that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh, don't even let them in your door, lest they infect your mind. If you're going to evangelize them, perhaps, maybe we can talk about that. But if we're simply having them over, if we simply invite the Jehovah's Witnesses over simply because we want to be hospitable to them, friends, know this. You are inviting those in whose teaching is from the spirit of the Antichrist. Be wary, be mindful. That is John's teaching. And that is what John would have us do. He calls us to confessional discernment, to discern the confession of false teachers or presumed false teachers, to be discerning, to critically assess, to see if the Christ that is displayed in their teaching is truly the Christ of Scripture. That's what we're called to do. And that is our task as we live in a world that is filled with false teaching. On every bookshelf, every bookstore, on the internet, on the television, false teaching abounds. Be wary, beloved. Don't give it ear. Don't give it credence. As we pray together. Lord in heaven, we do pray that you would be kind to give us the spirit of discernment. Help us to know truth from error. And help us, O God, to extol Christ, to uphold who he is as the Christ, the one who came, the one who came in the flesh. We praise you, O God, for him. The God-man, our Redeemer, our Savior. And Lord, it's in remembrance of him that we come and approach this table now. Lord, we do pray that you would be with us in this hour, that the things signified, the promises that you display would be feasted on by faith, even as we eat these tokens of your covenant. So, Father, help us, we pray, as we approach your table. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.